The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Direct your attention then to God's holy word from John's second letter. So we were in Revelation, so just kind of move forward a little bit. Second John, and my endeavor is to preach this week and finish it up next week. So we'll look at the letter in the next 2 weeks, this week and next. And so let's give attention to the reading of Second John, just the first six verses. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Here is God's holy word. Please be seated. So our thoughts are turned to Mother's Day today. We think of love. We think of that gift of love, that expressions of love. And maybe our mothers failed us, as all sinners do. But I want you to consider from John, even as he reflects on an elect lady and her children and her love, that love that even we feel and think that we ought to have has a divine source, that it doesn't just spring from our own heart. And so we rightly celebrate and give thanks for the love and service of mothers. There seems nothing so natural as a mother's love. Yet we know that at times in your human experience, some mothers love in a selfish or even a self-destructive way. We see that perversion of even motherhood, the perversion of even love as it's more directed to self oftentimes. And how do we account for such destructive love? There really is destructive love when it is bent and perverted, and so it's focused on self, or even in a self-destructive kind of a way, and hurt and those kinds of things. Is there a standard for love to be measured by other than simply an individual's preference? You know, love to me is, love to you is, as if it's a relative thing. It's funny how our culture wants to say that, well, you can love anybody or anything or any way that you want to, and yet, in our conscience, in our heart, we know that love should look like something. That it should feel like this. That it's not right when it's like that. And so, again, the way we're wired, the way that we're made, we know there's got to be a standard. And we want to, as it were, in one sense, as a culture, say love in the general sense. But we know that love should look like something. It should feel like something. There should be something substantive about it. Well, God's word has an answer for all of our greatest needs and problems. And of course, the problem that we forget about is sin. And the answer to that is always Jesus Christ. And so this is the simplest and the most basic answer. The answer is Jesus Christ, even for what is love. So if I could quote an old rock and roll song, what the world needs is love. Sweet love, right? But the question is, what kind of love? All right? That love that we need is the love in Jesus Christ. That's where John is going. So think about John, the prophet who gave us the book of Revelation. He takes us back now, back to earth, as it were, into this context. And as we look, first of all, at 2 John in these first three verses, we want to find, first of all, the origin of love, as John tells us here. He identifies himself as the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Now, commentators over the years have disagreed whether this letter is a personal one to a particular lady and her children, or if John is writing in some sort of a, by way of metaphor, writing to the church, because often the church, Paul uses the analogy in Galatians that our mother, and he refers to the church, basically, and so that kind of a way. Is it a metaphor, or is it a personal letter to some lady? And if you think about what he means by that, that's sort of a title. We know that in the Gospels, for instance, there were a number of women, some women who were married to men of high standing, who ministered under the disciples, particularly ministered to Jesus, and out of their substance they made supply. And so it would be someone perhaps like that. I think most modern commentators have come back to the position, or at least come to the position, that this is a particular letter to a particular person. This is not a metaphorical kind of a letter in this way. I don't think it substantially matters. It doesn't really change anything a whole lot, however we may see this. But I tend to be, maybe it's just because I, as I often say, I'm a simple country pastor. I think the simple, plain understanding of Scripture is always the best to stay with. Perhaps, as we think of John, the aged apostle living in and around Ephesus, it was some woman of notoriety in Ephesus who was of service to the church. And, you know, Paul even makes references to that at the end of Romans. There was, again, women helpful to the church. Now, as we think about that, note how he says, who I love in truth. Now, John uses the word truth here in this section in a number of ways. It's interesting. It's a reference to sincerity. Whom I love truthfully or in truth, right? It's a reference to a body of theological commitments because of the truth that abides in us, he writes in verse 2. And as a statement then of veracity, right? And so we find at the end of verse 3, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. It is true that Jesus is God's Son. Sort of a statement of truthfulness. And so John's kind of playing with words. He does that. He does it in his gospel. We saw it in the book of Revelation. And here he is kind of combining these different ways of looking at truth. But the point is that love and truth are connected. The love is not merely kind of out there as a very plastic or elastic word that means whatever we mean. John loves in truth. There is a commitment of theological truth behind it, and it is a statement about God's love to us in Christ. There's a standard behind it. Love has substance to it. That's what he's saying. And I don't think, I think all of us can recognize that no matter where you are in life, when you first have those feelings of love, first to your parents or siblings or maybe your first romantic encounters, you're looking for that true love, right? And you recognize the love for your parents when you let them down. How at some point you grow up and realize that they've loved you and wow, you really love them, even though they were a pain a lot when you were growing up. But there's a true love there in a sense. We do that. So John appeals to this woman who has been a blessing to the church by providing hospitality and support from her means with a sincere heart. He appeals to her. This is a letter written to appeal to her to do certain things. And what we see here is that true love must be held sincerely. There's nothing worse. You never feel more cheated or more used when someone tells you they love you when they don't, or when they're using you, or simply it's self-love that motivates this relationship. And so such commitment and demonstration of godly love begets love and respect from others who also hold to such a virtuous love. And again, I know our English language doesn't help us here. We love ice cream. We love our dogs. We love our spouses. We love to go to Cedar Point. We love the grass. We love the birds. I mean, you'd think we were loving everything the same by the way we talk, but of course we don't. And there's a virtuous love, right? And that we're called to. So first of all, the origin of love is in truth. Secondly, there is the truth. The truth, mentioned in verses 2 and 3, is focused in a particular person. Because of the love that abides in us, indwelling, living with, tabernacling with you, something that didn't but now does, right? And continues with us, and that love from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth. It is the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, in distinction to the religious beliefs of the world. He anchors it all in the person of Christ and Him being the truth or the veracity that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Jesus in the flesh is God's own Son. The truth is the foundation of grace and mercy and peace extended to sinners. True love is manifested supremely in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Chapter 4. Verse 9. In this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is defined in the truth of Christ and His coming, and God's loving us so much that He sent His Son. And so what John is doing here is reminding us that yes, all of us, because we're made in the image of God, and also because sin has affected our hearts, we love. But our love is sort of aimless, and sometimes it's malformed. And, well, it's always malformed, but it's corrupted by sin. And it sometimes is empty of real definition. And so the real definition of love, of all love, is God's love for us in sending His Son. There it is. If you want to crystallize it, that's love. And all other love flows out of that. And so the corollary is true. If you take that foundation away, if you deny that truth, then your love becomes vacuous and empty of meaning. It becomes no longer self-sacrificing, agape love, as the Greek would use it, with that virtuous love. It becomes a self-centered, you know, kind of a thing, self-satisfying love, which is destructive. Oh, it's powerful. It's emotional. It has great feeling behind it. But it really doesn't stand the test of time or of life. It doesn't endure, and it crumbles. And so this truth, in its basic sense, you see, is the incarnation of Christ as a man who came to save sinners out of a great love for them. If you want to know what it's like to love your spouse, you need to understand, as Paul talks about, why God sent His Son. That's why it's a reflection of God's love, or Christ's love for His church, His people. That's why marital love has that is like a mirror that reflects that truth. And when it's not there, that's why marital love falls apart and falters and is broken like a mirror dashed to the ground when the stresses and the effects of sin affect it. And that's why we're so busy in our culture denying that truth, that we're looking in all the wrong places for love and perverting its expression. Because we've unhinged it or disconnected it from God's love to us in Christ. Love isn't for us to define and to make up as we go along. And so as we think of a mother's love, as we think of what it ought to be as she sacrifices herself, I mean, think of what mothers give. Why would they do that? I mean, the world says, don't do that. Put your kids in child care and you need a career. You need to love this. Love yourself first. Kill your child if your child is somehow messing up your life and your life goals. Go ahead, abort. It's okay. And love yourself first. But you see, what that does is it unhinges it. It disconnects it from what God tells us is love. The origin of love is not nature. It's not natural, even though we all have it. The origin of love is not found in human beings, as if somehow we created it. But the origin of love, like every good and perfect gift, is God Himself, and supremely in God sending His Son in the flesh to save sinners. That's why the gospel is so important to life. It undergirds everything. All love is to be measured by this and finds its impetus from this, even maternal love. If you want to know how to get through the day as a mom, look to God and Christ and their love for sinners. When you're dealing with your sinful children, remember how God loves you. True love, virtuous love, is self-sacrificial. I remember my father who cared for my mother in her latter days when she could no longer walk, and he gave his life for her. I was at a session meeting just this week, and a dear couple that I've known since I was a little kid at that church, and the husband is faithfully caring for her wife as she goes through the ravages of dementia and Alzheimer's. I don't think it's that. It's an expression of that. It may be AF. I forget the name, the acronyms. And he just says, I told her I would never put her in a nursing home, and I'm going to take care of her. And so she can hardly speak. She's bedridden, and he continues to minister to her. That kind of self-sacrifice, where does that come from? Do we just conjure it up? Do we just say, no, I'm going to do... No, I mean, they are doing it, but it comes from somewhere else. True love is self-sacrificing love. What are the objects of this love? Secondly, we see the origin, it's in God. What are the objects of this love? Well, John is warming up to our subject here, and so we find it in verses 4 and 5. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now note again, love and truth are connected. But the first object is the one when we think of Mother's Day and we think of our moms, it's our children. He's writing to a woman who has had children. Now I know not all women have children, but in another sense, we can have spiritual children, or we have those young people in our lives that we can, you know, in some ways influence. And God sometimes adds children to our lives, even though they may not be our physical children. I think of particularly two older saints that I knew. They were both school teachers. They never married. They were unmarried, and they ended up living together. But they had all kinds of children in a spiritual sense. They ministered. They taught the children in the schools, and they were always interested in young people. That was their life. So God does it in different ways. So we think of children and babies. And so John, the elder pastor, commends this woman for her success in loving her children, in directing them toward Christ. And God blessed it so that they continue to live and walk in that commitment. I mean, there is no guarantee here, right? We as parents can train our children up, and we can give of ourselves, but that's between God and them. We can't determine that outcome. And he says, when he rejoices, even as she rejoices, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children. Note he says some, not all. Some of your children walking in the truth. That is, living a life of the truth, right? It's not enough to feed, clothe, bathe, nurture, discipline, and instruct one's children. It's a lot of work to do all those things, but that isn't enough. What value is all that labor of feeding, clothing, bathing, nurturing, discipline, and instructing your children if we don't care for their eternal souls? Right? In the end, if they lose their soul. We cannot guarantee the outcome, but neither can we guarantee the outcome of supplying physical needs. How many parents yearn and labor to feed, care, nurture, discipline, and instruct their children, and they succumb to some disease and die in a young age? There are no guarantees in any of this. We're looking for guarantees, and we ought not to expect them. There's no guarantee. You can be the greatest parent, the best parent forever in a physical sense for your children, and they still can die because of the effects of sin. And so you can be the best parent and lead them and point them to Christ and all those things, and they still perish. That's God's prerogative. That's God's providence. You can't control that. But you need to do what you ought to do. Just because you say, well, I don't know how it's going to come out. I'm not going to feed and clothe and care for my child because they may die physically anyway. What mother's like that? So do we say, well, I'm not going to teach them about the Bible. I'm not going to teach them to Jesus. I'm not going to teach them to pray. I'm not going to teach them anything spiritual because I don't know if they're going to be saved or not. Of course not. It's up to God. But we do our part because we know He uses means. And so He rejoices with her that some of her children are walking, living according to the truth. Motherhood is a lifestyle of sacrifice. I'm preaching to the choir, right? You moms know that. Motherhood is a lifestyle of sacrifice. There aren't any guarantees. It is solely a blessing of God that our children should be believers. Just like it is in Paul of mercy that any of us are believers. And so we ought to pray and to work earnestly for such a blessing. But the blessing is always God's to give. Not ours. And so John rejoices with her as any pastor would. So the objects of our of love are firstly and rightly our children. But he goes on, does he not? And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though we're writing to a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. There are other children, as I made reference to. There are other individuals that need this woman's attention. As important as our children are to us, we cannot remain fixed upon them. They grow up. They are responsible for their actions and decisions. We send them off. We still love them. But we're no longer, in a sense, the active parent. They are now adults. We can't parent them anymore. We can offer advice. We can offer guidance. But we're no longer in the same relationship we were with them when they were under our authority. And so we're to move on. Just as they move on. And I think sometimes we really struggle with that. We must move on to other needs and to other service because love never fails. And what God does is He, in that crucible of life, forms love in the heart of a mother. He's forming it for greater purposes. He's forming it for other uses, not just only her children, but for all who come into her orbit of contact. And as this woman was used to minister to the church, so God calls women to be used in the body of Christ. And so John directs his mother to love other believers, to yet greater service, to give of herself the things that she's learned, and to now apply that in service yet to others. So we cannot raise our children and think that we are done. We must learn from that experience of selfless giving and then give to others. We must continue to minister yet to others. And so you can see this is not just about women. This is about men too. This is about all of us. All of us need to continue to serve. All of us need to continue to love others, to be engaged in this work of loving others. In teaching them of Christ, we learn to teach others of Jesus. That takes me then to the final point in verse 6. We've seen the origin of love. It comes from God. We've seen the objects of this love that God has given to us. What's the operation of this love? How do we do it? Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Love and the law? love and commandments in the same context, in the same sentence? Yes. For we know that the Bible tells us that love is the fulfillment of God's law. Contrary to our thinking, Paul tells us in Romans 13 that truth. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4. Jesus quotes the Old Testament. For love fulfills the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love fulfills both tables of the law. It's all about love. One of the great things about Mother's Day and Father's Day is that it reminds us that God has put us into relationships to love one another, that remind us of His great love for us. And that love is not that we have warm, fuzzy feelings, but that we are to act a certain way. That our lives would be marked by a certain walk, a certain style. So it's kind of like the old comedy routine, you know, walk this way. And you're supposed to mimic the walk. The way. We're to walk the way that Jesus walked. The reality of the world's hatred of God's law for us now is nearly on full display wherever you turn. And we are witnessing an open culture rebellion against God's laws, His commandments. And it might be truly the effect that history will repeat itself yet again for humanity, as God's judgments will surely come. Because you can't. No society has and gotten away with it. You can't forever flaunt against God's commandments, flaunt His laws. You can't disobey in open rebellion and think you're going to get away with it. Sooner or later, like gravity, it catches up with you. It'll pull you back down. That's what the law does. And so in this context, folks, we are to love. Don't succumb to the hatred of the world. That's what Satan wants. That's how the world acts. Don't give in to anger and hatred and division and strife. Those things that we're told are not the fruit of the Spirit. We are to love. And it doesn't mean love is accepting of anything and everybody in every kind of circumstances. It means we love them as individuals made in the image of God, but we walk according to His commandments. And we stay steadfast and we love them by fulfilling the law. Just as you love your children. If you love your children, you disciplined them, right? You didn't let them get away with anything because you knew that they would grow up to be little hellions. They drive you crazy and drive your neighbors crazy, and who knows what else they would do. Because you love them, you cared for them. And my mother said, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. Sometimes I wish she didn't care as much, but oh well, I learned. Right? So love isn't simply a feeling, it's an action. It's a way of life that's defined by God. And no matter what the world says, there's no better way to love somebody than to keep His commandments. And to treat them like you'd want to be treated, the second table of the law. And to call them to biblical, God-defined, marital love. To call them away from the sin of adultery and pornography and fornication. To tell them it's wrong to steal and to stop them from doing it. To witness to them about what these things bring in their life, whether it's lying or covetousness or hatred and murder. The Christian needs to love in a righteous way. It's not that you're pointing out their sins and you're saying how righteous you are. It's saying, no, this is damnable. I care for you. That's why I'm talking about this stuff. God sent His Son for sinners as a sacrifice. And God sent His Son to do what? To keep the law and to satisfy its just demands. Our confidence isn't our self-righteousness. Our confidence is in the righteousness of Christ. And so, moms, you got a hard job sometimes. You raise them. And you got to toe the line and show them the line and remind them of the line. But do that also to others. Be a mom to somebody else. There are plenty of women that need moms in their lives that can learn from what you've learned. the Titus 2 woman, right? Yeah. And so the operation of love is, first of all, by God's commandments, and secondly, it's always God's way. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. We ought to love by living according to God's way. There's a similarity here. It's not just knowing the commandments, but it's walking by God's way, applying His law to life. In other words, when they look at you, do they see someone who's out there just preaching and condemning and all that? Or do they see someone whose life is also a sacrifice of love and of giving and of trying to be what is right and good in God's sight? Do you walk the talk, if I can use the phraseology that is now dated? Our primary life pathway should be guided by the law of God, not just how we feel. I understand the culture that we're in, that we feel for people who feel disenfranchised, minority groups who think that they're not being heard, and we want to feel for them, and so what we do is we make a way for them. I understand the compassion that is being wrongly, I think, expressed. The compassion is not to coddle them in their sin and their perversion. The compassion is to show them the right way. And to say, no, this is wrong and this is right. And you need to understand that there's things you just cannot change. And if they argue with you, ask them if they try to change gravity any time in the last 20 years of their life. How far they've gotten with it. Can you change the laws of nature? No, you can't. Can you change the laws of physics? No, you can't. Why do you think you can change this? You need to understand who you are. The fact that God loves you as you, and He didn't make you a sinner. He made you a human being, and you're corrupted by sin. But God can redeem all that, and the real you can be seen, which is a lovely you, which is a recreation of God's grace in your life. And so love needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be demonstrated as women get involved in crisis pregnancy care centers and take care of elderly, as they help children in neighborhoods. I think all the things that you could do in terms of showing how we love individuals whose lives have been affected by and warped by and perverted by sin. A mother's love is best exemplified by a love modeled after God's love for sinners. That's what they ought to see in you, is God's love for sinners. So the point here is that our way, living God's way of love, never ends. And you thought that just getting through raising your children would be enough. You thought, if I just can get to that last child and get them out the door, and I can just sit down and go, oh. No, that was just the beginning. God was just getting you started. You've got an eternity of loving ahead of you. And the child training was just training wheels for you, as it is for me and all of us. So let us move on. Let us love like God loves. As we rejoice in the love that God has given to us in our parents' lives and the love that we've received, let's turn it around. Mold it. Let it be molded by the Word of God, and let it be expressed like God loves us. How patient He is. How merciful He is. How forgiving He is. When was the last time you really forgave somebody who hurt you? I mean, you really did. Not just said the words and not just said, okay, I forgive you and moved on, but you're thinking, that's it, I'm not going there anymore. How has God forgiven you? How has God loved you? Are we loving like that? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You again. We thank You how You... Your character is imprinted upon us as we bear Your image. And we're thankful that it's not just us, the special people. It is all of humanity. We thank You that in Christ it comes to flower. Lord, grant that it would be in full bloom for in our lives. We pray for those around us and our families and those broken relationships. Lord, help us to be those reconcilers in the world, to be agents of reconciliation, because really the reconciler is Jesus himself. We would ask that you would do that in our cultural and political climate. We pray for the church to be the voice of reconciliation and love in accordance with your law, not just human feeling. May we appreciate the love of our mothers and in our homes and, as it were, push it out beyond the doorways, beyond the windows, beyond the household walls, into a culture that so desperately is looking for and needs love, true love in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.